All right, welcome to Black Hawk Church. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors on the teaching team here at Black Hawk Church. Welcome to those of you who are in this room with me right now, and those of you who are at different venues at our site here at Brader Way, and welcome to those of you who are at the Upper House at Black Hawk Downtown, and a special welcome to people who are watching me right now in Fitchburg at Savannah Oaks Middle School, Black Hawk Fitchburg. So for all over 5 years, you guys, for over 290 Sundays, hundreds of people have been meeting in that middle school in Fitchburg. So they have to tear down and set up and tear down every Sunday to make church happen. And we told them, Lord willing, one day they are going to get a building. So you guys in Fitchburg, be patient, okay? A building is coming, because yesterday we had a big momentous day in the history of Black Hawk Church as we broke ground in Fitchburg. Watch this. Because without the Lord, without His faithfulness, without His faithful people, none of this would take place. We're standing on the shoulders of just so many thousands of people. We stand on their shoulders in order to get to this place right here. So thank you, thank you, thank you. Dana.
In this space, gospel things will be taking place, and that's what really matters. It's not about giving us a home. It's not about us. It's about what God is doing. We want people from all walks of life to feel welcome and wanted here. We want people who are broken, who are hurt, to feel like they can find healing, and people who genuinely care about them. And we want to be a place that loves this city and serves this city. And most importantly, we're going to be a place that points people to the real source of hope, which is Jesus Christ. 3, 2, 1, dig. Woo! All right, get that dirt up, people.
Yeah, praise God. Woo! Awesome. Man, as you can see, we had like perfect weather for that. It was just a fantastic time. We had officials from the city of Fitchburg there. The mayor was there, people on their city council, chief of police, chief of fire. It was just fantastic. So fantastic time. One of the people there that was our guest was a man named Bill Dunn. His family has owned that property since 1921. He sold that property to a developer from whom we purchased that property. And Bill told me, he said, I am so excited that a church is happening on this farm and on this land. He told me a story about his grandfather who bought that property in 1921. His grandfather was a serious Christ follower. He said, my grandfather would just be so happy that this is taking place. So praise God for what's happening. And you know, the church actually was there like yesterday, because the church is not a building, right? The church is people. It's people. And those people that had the shovels, those kids, those adults, we are part of the church. And God has done great things through those individuals. And a really cool thing happened is that one of the people in that circle was a person who has been a part of Black Hawk Church since its founding in like 1965. And that person came up to my wife and said, because we sang some songs, and that person said, it's so cool that you guys sang Great is Thy Faithfulness. Because as he remembers all the things that has happened at Black Hawk, when we've opened different buildings and things, he said, we always sing that song. So that was like unscripted, like this, ooh, in a cool moment. Because God is so faithful. God is so faithful. And because of his faithfulness and the faithfulness of many of you and the people that we stand on the shoulders of many people, that building is going to get built. So They've been there about 290 Sundays. So you guys have to, at Fitchburg, you have to last a few more Sundays here, okay? It's going to take about a year before you have a building, but you can be patient and you can wait. So thank you, thank you. Let's do something that's kind of weird, little kind of a tech thing here. At all the sites and all the venues, let's hear it for the people at Blackhawk Fitchburg right now. Clap so they can hear you right now. Awesome. Yeah. Love you guys. Love you. Awesome. All right. Hey, let me lead us in prayer. Father, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for all of the hard workers at Fitchburg and the teams of people that set up and tear down in that middle school every Sunday. I mean, when it's so cold and so warm, we just thank you, Father, for their diligence. 52 Sundays a year, 290 Sundays over 5 years. We thank you, Father, for their diligence and their patience. And we pray, Father, that this building would get built and that thousands of people would come to faith in Christ and grow in their relationship and their closeness to you because of things that we can do on that site. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. All God's people at all the venues and sites said really loudly,
amen.
All right, that's great. Awesome. Way to go. All right. All right. Well, this has been a difficult, trying week in our community, hasn't it? Because as we all are aware, on Wednesday, a 43-year-old man who lives less than a half of a mile from where I'm standing right now. I mean, those of you in this room right now, if we look through that wall, if we could look through that wall, we could see his house. No telling how many times that man has driven past this building. Well, he went past this building on Wednesday to his workplace in Middleton, and he was fully armed. And he shot 4 of his coworkers. And if it wasn't for the heroism of 2 Middleton police and 2 deputies from the Dane County Sheriff's Office, no telling how much damage that one man would have inflicted. It seems like his intent was to murder people. We see it in the news, we hear about it, but it happened like right here. Our building went on lockdown, the schools went on lockdown, many of your workplaces went on lockdown. It was not a normal week in our community. According to FBI statistics, as they accumulate statistics for these kind of grim things, there is a murder in our country about once every 30 minutes. Not a homicide, but a murder, intentional shooting, the killing of some other person out of an evil intent. That's about as long as it will take me to give this talk. One person in our country will be murdered. You guys, there's so much suffering, so much evil, so much suffering in this world. It's beyond calculation. And the suffering that happens in our world is not just through intentional harm. It's also through natural disasters like that took place in our own community more than a month ago when we got so much rain. And businesses and homes in our community flooded. Many of you are struggling with bankruptcy. Businesses are closing. It's just really, really hard. And that's a different kind of suffering. All I'm saying is this. There is a ton of suffering all the time, all around us, everywhere. I've been a pastor for almost 35 years. And the amount of suffering that I've just seen in the 2 churches that I've pastored is just incalculable. I have been with children right after their parents died and helped them go into the bedroom of their mom or dad to hug their mom or dad before rigor mortis sets in. I've been with parents who've lost children. There's nothing like burying a child, you guys. It's one of the most horrible things. I've been with people who've had all kinds of diseases who've lost their life. I've been with people who have friends and relatives who were so depressed They decided to take their own life by death by suicide. You guys, there's been way too many suicides. The amount of pain that just my little old self have seen, the amount of suffering in 35 years, and I got a head full of secrets. Suffering and pain. I've seen every kind of physical abuse, emotional abuse, psychological abuse, sexual abuse. So I said every kind, but I haven't seen every kind. That's one thing you learn in the ministry, you haven't seen it all. There's so much pain that takes place. I don't know why I'm still surprised, but I am still surprised. Pain is everywhere. And then there's the pain and suffering that we just see in like things that happen. Like the pain and suffering that we see from Florence, and that was just recently. And then the pain and suffering we saw last year from disasters like Maria and Harvey, and then there was Katrina. Some disasters are incalculable. They're massive. Their scale is just beyond what we can possibly fathom. In 2004, there was that tsunami in the southern Indian Ocean. And then on January 10th, 2010, there was the earthquake in Haiti. Each one of those two disasters wiped out over 300,000 people, each one of those. There's disasters and tribulations that make the headlines, but the headlines don't nearly help us understand the scope of suffering, because most suffering doesn't make the headlines. It doesn't trigger anything in the news. My son's divorce didn't make the headlines, but it tore him up. So much pain, so much suffering. It's incalculable. And it doesn't matter how much insurance you have. It doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how much power you have. You can't do anything to prevent the pain and suffering that is probably going to come your way. The writer of Ecclesiastes puts it like this in the Bible. I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favor to the learned. But time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no one knows when their hour will come, as fish are caught in a cruel net or birds are taken in a snare. So people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. You're minding your own business. You're making your plans. You have an idea about what you think this week or this month or this year is going to happen. And then all of a sudden, like fish caught in a cruel net, or like a bird looking for food caught in a snare, evil unexpectedly comes upon you, because time and chance, they happen to us all. And when it happens, we ask the question, why? Why? It's the question that will never go away. And that's the question we're going to address in today's talk. We're going through a series called Unsettling Questions. And this is perhaps the most unsettling of all the questions. Here's the list of the questions that we're looking at in this series. 2 weeks ago, what does it mean to be human? Last week, why should we believe in God? Are there reasons to believe in God? This week, we're looking at this potential defeater of theism. Why would a loving God allow so much suffering? Then next week, why is sex such a big deal? Can the Bible be trusted on October 7th? And is Jesus really the only way? This series is a series in which we're trying to raise these unsettling questions and help us address them. You can't really do this satisfactorily in 35 minutes, you guys. So we have a blog page on our website. You can go to our website. And every one of these talks, the speakers have provided other resources. You go, I'd like to learn more about, like to watch something more about that. Go to our website. We have resources for that kind of thing. There's a whole bunch of books and articles that I recommend for this talk. There's a video on there, so you can just go to that page, because that'll help you. In In this talk, what I'm trying to do is to try to link to last week's talk. So if you didn't see last week's talk, you're a little bit of a disadvantage. Last week's talk was about, are there reasons for theism? Are there reasons? Basically, what I said last week was that there's no logical argument for the existence of God that smashes all doubt. There's no argument that once we bring it out, we throw this intellectual thing down and it dismisses and just smashes to smithereens all doubts. Nothing like that. But we can produce a series of arguments that kind of, they comprise kind of an argument. And we can build a case so that it's more reasonable to believe in God than not to believe in him. We think it's more reasonable to believe in him. There are arguments, but they don't smash all doubt. Last week I used the metaphor of two different floors. Like this is the floor of theism, like up here, and this is the floor of atheism down here. And I said it's impossible to jump from there up to here. You have to go through a kind of series of steps. We have to kind of build a case. And I gave like three arguments for the existence of God, the cosmological and the design argument and the moral argument last week. There's all kinds of, there's more, but I'm just trying to build a case. What I'm trying to do today is I'm coming back to last week's message when I talked about the moral argument, because when you give the moral argument, people go, you say you have a moral loving God. Well, what about this? What about suffering and evil? If God is all loving, he would do something about it. If he's all powerful, he could do something about it. If God is all knowing, he should do something about it, but evil is everywhere. Where's your God? There's no such thing as God. So that is the accusation that people bring to us in favor of atheism. So what I'm going to try to do today, and I'm going to do it very poorly, is I'm going to try to defend theism against that attack. It's a very pointed message. This message is not going to satisfactorily answer the question, why did this particular thing happen to this person at this particular time? It's a defense that theists give. I'm basically trying to say there is a response to this. In a talk like this, I'll take this one question, and this one question, when it occurs to people, when you're really going through suffering, it occurs in three different ways. There's a philosophical, psychological, and there's a pastoral. Philosophically, you go, where is God? Like, is there a God? That's what happens. And then psychological, why is this happening to me? And pastoral, help me. How can I get through this? Although we can separate those questions in a talk, in the abstract, when your world falls apart, it's impossible to separate those questions. They all happen at the same time, in the same moment. And the answer to one question doesn't help you with the other two. So what I'm going to do today is try to address this subject, but it's a very difficult subject to address. In fact, let me just be honest with you. The pastor in me, I don't even want to do this talk. Why? Well, just in this room, look at everybody in the room. There's lots of people that are watching me right now. And I know in an audience this size that there are people that are suffering right now. You're going through a difficult thing right now. You're barely hanging on to the concept of God. Or maybe you've already gone down and you're going, nope, doesn't exist. I used to believe in that, I don't anymore. Because you're suffering right now. Let me just say this to you. You don't need to hear this talk. Really, you don't need to hear it. The best thing for you to do would be not to listen to this talk. The best thing for you to do would be somebody put their arm around you right now. And somebody give you permission to say, I don't believe God. I don't believe he exists. You don't need to be judged for what you think. You just need to be loved because of the pain that you experience. That's the pastor inside of me. But here's the truth. There are more people in the room than those of you who are just suffering. And I'm the pastor of those people too. And actually, the time to hear a talk about the problem of evil is not when you're going through suffering, but like before. Because just, it's going to rain, you guys. We're just minding our own business, but all of a sudden, like a fish caught in a snare or a bird in a trap, it's going to happen. So I'm going to try to move towards this very carefully. I'll start philosophically and I'll end pastorally. So I'm going to put the philosophy hat on, and trust me, it doesn't fit really well. Now, why did you guys laugh when I said that? I was like, I'm feeling pain right now. Right? All right. My son's a philosopher, I'm the pastor, so it fits him, doesn't fit me. Okay, philosophically, the way I would talk about, this is not the way my son would talk about it, but the way I would talk about evil, I would divide it into these different categories. Moral evil, natural evil, social evil, and supernatural evil. Moral evil, humans causing harm to humans. Natural evil, some sickness, flooding, earthquakes, famine, plagues. Social evil, racism, poverty, slavery, that kind of stuff. And supernatural evil, Satan, and stuff like that. So I'm not even going to talk about that. So we did a whole series on the invisible realm a couple months ago, and so we talked about all that stuff then, so I'm not even going to talk about that. So that's responsible for lots of stuff. So here's the moral problem of evil, kind of a sterile way of placing it. Different ways to place the argument. Here's one. If God exists, then he has maximal goodness, maximal knowledge, maximal power. If God is all good, he should destroy evil. If God is all knowing, he would destroy evil. If God is all powerful, he could destroy evil. Evil's not destroyed, therefore, there's no God. So that's the argument atheists make against theism. Here's a theistic response. It's called the free will defense. This is kind of my wording. You can see it in philosophy books in different kinds of ways. God loves us and desires to be freely loved by us. So God gave us the gift of freedom. To be free, however, means it is possible to love God or not, to do good or not. Therefore, it is possible for some forms of human suffering to come from the actions of human beings who freely choose to do evil. It is logically impossible for God to create free human beings who perform good actions all the time, because with freedom comes the freedom to be unloving. So, while God has maximal power, knowledge, and goodness, he does not have the power to make a free human being choose good at all times. The only way to ensure a world free from undeserved suffering is to eliminate freedom. God can't do that. Now, you can find different forms of the free will defense, but that's the way I would word it. Now, when an evangelical pastor says God can't do something, that usually upsets most people in the room. But my response back to you is, read the Bible. There's a ton of things God can't do. Lots and lots of them. Here's a few. He can't stop being God. He can't create a super God, someone superior to him. He can't begin. He can't end. He can't learn. He can't be over here but not over there. He can't lie. He can't go against his nature. God cannot do logically impossible things. He cannot make a square circle. There are all kinds of things he cannot become. He cannot grow. He cannot mature. There's all kinds of things that God, and if you study theology, you'll notice that the theologians actually talk about God in terms of the things that he cannot do. He's infinite. He's not finite. Those kinds of things. God can't do all kinds of things. And he can't go against what is loving. And this is the hard part of this free will defense. Because the reason there is undeserved suffering is because God's loving, and that makes no sense to someone when they're going through suffering. But that's what this free will defense is saying. Because God's loving, and love is the most powerful thing, then he has to create free creatures, because there's no love. There's no such thing as forced love, you guys. So if there's going to be love, somebody has to go, yeah, I love you, I don't. And that's freedom. Because love is the most powerful thing. He gives us freedom as a gift. And then we choose. And many times we choose evil. It's the nature of the world. So this defense is a clumsy defense. It's a clumsy one. It's a broad sword against the defense. It's not against the accusation. It's not a paring knife. It's not a scalpel. It's not something that you give to someone when they're asking, why did this particular thing happen to me at this particular time, giving this particular set of disastrous things? Oh, let me give you the free will defense. Hello. Okay, don't do that. That's the pastoral side of me comes out. But logically, if we were taking a logic class, it's a defense against the accusations of theism. And it can cause someone to not go back down those steps anymore. Let's talk about natural evil. Natural evil. Some natural evil is caused by humans. Some natural evil is caused by humans, the decisions that humans make. Some diseases come from the decisions that humans make. Gonorrhea would be an example of that. Or sometimes we make decisions about what to put inside our bodies, what we eat, what we smoke, what we snort, what we drink, what we inject. We make decisions, and this leads to all kinds of suffering. Some kinds of evil comes from the greed of a warlord who keeps food from being distributed to people who are suffering and who are hungry. So famine is the result of that. Some kinds of greed from landlords who intentionally don't build the right kinds of things for people to live in. They kind of skirt what should be in there so that people then live. Thousands and millions of people live in substandard housing because of the greed of landlords. Or it might be the greed of an architect or a builder who decides to build a bridge with substandard equipment so the welder has substandard bolts to put in the bridge that eventually collapses. Do we blame the welder? Do we blame the architect? Do we blame the bank that financed that? No, I'm saying no. What good is that to do that? But I'm saying don't blame God. Because it can come from decisions that people make. Some natural disasters are the result of time and chance that happen to us all. Hurricanes take place because of the weather patterns of lows and highs that happen over the moisture of oceans. Geological tectonic plates shift, and then that causes massive waves to come and slam against a shore. Waters flood a river. Hey, listen, you guys, why do people live on the coasts? Why do people live on tropical islands? The answer is, it's beautiful, that's why. Have you ever been to the coast? People make free decisions. Some people are there because they were born there. Some people are there because that's where the best job is there, and that job took them there. So do we blame people's desire to be on the coast? No, I'm saying no, don't do that. I'm just saying don't blame God. It's time and chance happens to us all. We're like fish caught in a cruel net, a bird caught in a snare. Some natural disasters, diseases, are mind-boggling in their scope. HIV, AIDS is one of those. In 2016, an estimated 36.7 million people were living with HIV, including 1.8 million children. Let's read that again. 1.8 million children. Since the start of the epidemic, an estimated 78 million people have become infected with HIV, and 35 million people have died of AIDS-related illnesses. The vast majority of people living with HIV are in sub-Saharan Africa, 25.5 million. Now just, if you do, we just meditated on that paragraph right there. That's just mind-numbing, you guys. It's mind-numbing, okay? Especially if you've ever been to Africa like I have. It's just mind-numbing. It's unbelievable. And some of you might say, well, you know, it's the behavior. No, no, back off, okay? What about the children, okay? What about the children? Wow. And sometimes you just want to go, God, what? What? And somebody comes to me and says, hey, Pastor Chris, is there a morally justifiable reason for that? And I'm like, oh, my gosh. You know? If there is, what makes you think that I would actually know the answer to that? Or that I would be able to, I'm just a human being, you guys. My life on this planet is here and gone. I'm just like a bubble that bursts. I'm dust in the wind. I'm just here and there. You think we could possibly fathom what, if there is an answer, what it is? Let me just be honest with you. I shouldn't do this. I'm just gonna be honest with you. I shouldn't do this. I'm gonna do it anyway. I would never say this out loud. I would never say this to someone who's suffering. But when someone comes to me, and I would never say this to anybody who's suffering, but someone who comes to me with a philosophical question like this, and they say, hey, Pastor Chris, why is this? Why this? Why this? Why this? I think this, but I never say that. I never say this, but I think it. I think, thank you for thinking that I would actually have the answer to the problem of evil. I never say that, you guys, but I think it. We're talking about things that are unfathomable, you guys, unfathomable. It's beyond our scope, okay? Lastly, there's no absolute security, you guys, this side of heaven. Like fish swimming along, like a bird looking for food, bam. But there's kind of an American bias towards security. We have that in our world. Philip Yancey pays attention to that in his great book, Reaching for the Invisible God. He writes, on my travels overseas, I have noticed a striking difference in the wording of prayers. Christians in affluent countries tend to pray, Lord, take this trial away from us. I have heard prisoners, persecuted Christians, and some who live in very poor countries pray instead, Lord, give us the strength to bear this trial. Here in our country, especially those of us who live in Middleton, Verona, Madison, suburban United States, we think differently about trials. I wonder what our brothers and sisters in the Black Hawk Chinese ministry think about the way we think sometimes. All right, I'm going to take my philosophical hat and I'm going to get rid of it. It didn't fit anyway very well. Now I'm going to put my pastoral hat on. I know more about this. I've seen a lot of pain and suffering. I'm going to try to be pastor here and say this is what's helpful, you guys, when you run into people and this is what's not helpful. First, what's not helpful? What's not helpful, you guys, is when one of us becomes self-appointed spokesperson for Yahweh and we tell someone why this particular thing is happening to them. You can see the way that happens sometimes in mass disasters. There's when in Newtown, Connecticut, when 20 children were killed and 6 staff people were killed, some spokesperson for evangelical Christianity grabs the microphone and says, this is because God's been kicked out of the school. Oh my goodness, what? Okay, this is why we have the book of Job, you guys, okay? So the book of Job, the reader knows what's happening to Job. His friends don't. 80% of the book is his friends telling him this is why that's happened. They're all wrong. And the reader knows it, you guys. 80% of the book of Job is wrong. And the cool thing about it is that the reader knows it's wrong. The reader knows what's happening, and they read one friend, oh, that's wrong. So we should learn from this wisdom literature, you guys. Don't appoint yourself as a self-appointed spokesman and offer some kind of peace. You guys, I've done funerals. I did a funeral recently of a man who lost his wife. Someone came up to this man and said, if just one person comes to Christ because of her death, it's worth it. In a pastoral way, I want to put that person in a headlock and like just drag them away. Don't say that at that time, okay? Don't do that. It's like what the writer of wisdom literature says, like one who takes away a garment on a cold day or like vinegar poured on a wound is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. What should you do? What is helpful when people go through pain? It's just to mourn with them. Paul says, mourn with those who mourn. You don't have to have a theological degree, or I wish Pastor Chris was here. Forget that, you guys. You're there. Just go right up to them. Just stand right next to them. Just be there. Especially if you're one of the people that they want to be in the room with them. You're on their first responder team. Be sensitive to that, because a lot of us aren't on someone's first responder team. They actually don't want us there. But if you're there and they want you there, just stay there. Be with them. I remember when my dad died in 1991, and it was just crushing to me. I pastored in a church in Louisiana at that time. And this guy who was a friend of mine named Ray, he drove by in his red truck, and my dad had been dying. He had a bad cancer. And Ray stops his truck, rolls his window, and says, hey, how's your dad today? And I just looked at Ray, and I said, yeah, he died. Ray turned off his truck, right there in the street, turned off his truck, got out of his truck, and I just walked over to him. We did the awkward handshake and then the awkward man hug. And then we just, both of us with our backs up against that red truck, and we just, that was it. And we stood there for 15, 20 minutes. And he didn't say one thing to me. Many people said a lot of things to me. I don't remember anything anybody said. But I remember Ray being with me that day. So just be present. Let people know that it's okay to beat on God's chest. Read the Bible. Call people with pain, cry out to God all the time in the Bible. So here's some passages. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my enemy, my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. Awake, Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust, our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us, rescue us because of your unfailing love. Hear the cry here? The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. That's a great verse to memorize. Write that down, 34:18. When people cry out, let them cry out. Cry out with them. This is what God wants you to do. You guys, the philosophical problem of evil is one thing. The personal and psychological thing is a completely different thing. And even if we knew all the philosophy in the world, and we were the smartest philosopher in the world, when it happens to us, we still grasp for answers. There's a man named Nicholas Wolterstorff who teaches philosophy at Yale University. He's a committed Christ follower. He lost his son in a climbing accident in the Alps in 1983. When his son was 25 years old, he writes this in Lament for a Son. I have no explanation. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and resurrector of Jesus Christ. I also believe that my son's life was cut off in its prime. I cannot fit these pieces together. I am at a loss. I have read the theodicies produced to justify the ways of God to man. I find them unconvincing. To the most agonized question I have ever asked, I do not know the answer. I do not know why God would watch him fall. I do not know why God would watch me wounded, I cannot even guess. The problem of suffering and evil is massive, you guys. And it's beyond our ability to comprehend and understand it. But God understands. This is the wonderful message of Christianity. God understands. In the words of Dorothy Sayers, when we are experiencing the evil of God, we have to at least admit God took his own medicine, because our God, Christianity teaches, became a human being. He entered into this world of undeserved suffering, evil, and pain. Our God died on a cross. That's our God. That's undeserved suffering right there. And it's the very center of our faith. The very center. Christianity gives hope to people who are suffering. Paradoxically, the problem of evil, instead of being a defeater of theism, actually helps us to understand the existence of God becomes a defeater of the problem of evil. Because if God does not exist, and we're all caught like fish in a cruel net, like birds looking for food, all of a sudden trapped in a snare, because time and chance happen to us all. And if there's no God, it's ultimately meaningless. It's meaningless. But the hope of the gospel are the three most important words in the Bible. Immanuel. God is with us. Let's pray. Father, I pray for people that are either watching this talk in another room. Maybe they're watching it in the privacy of their own home. They're listening to this talk in a car, some podcast, or sitting right here in the room with me. And a talk like this causes them great pain just to even listen to it. Just as I've given the talk right here in this place, right here, I look at people who are crying, people who are going through difficult times, and I pray, Father, that you would help us to be a loving community, that we would love people who are going through the most difficult things. That when someone looks at us with tears in our eyes and they say, I do not believe in your God, he does not exist, we would not retaliate with arguments, but that we would respond with warmth and humility and silence and love. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would motivate us in such a way that we would become that kind of loving community, because our world is filled with so much pain and suffering. We pray this in Christ's name, for the sake of his reputation. All God's people said.